will you turn with me, please, to the passage which we read in the Old Testament book of the prophet Jonah? I'd like to consider tonight what we have actually in the first four verses of the chapter 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." You know the story. Jonah had been swallowed by a great marine creature and subsequently coughed up onto a beach, being miraculously delivered. Presumably the beach upon which he was coughed up would have been, we're not told of course, but it is, I would suggest, it possibly the southern coast of Turkey, perhaps somewhere around where Cyprus is. On the southern coast of Turkey, north of Cyprus, somewhere around there. And, it was then a journey from that point to Nineveh, which was pretty far north of Baghdad, in the northern part of Iraq. And he would have gone through Turkey and across to Iraq in that sort of way. Now, it had obviously been a sobering experience for Jonah. What with his disobedience, his initial disobedience to the call of the Lord, he had gone in the other direction from the way that God had instructed him to go, and what we could only describe as his traumatic correcting by the Lord in his providence. The idea of correcting is an important one to understand in connection with the prophet Jonah. It's an important one to understand in relation to the whole matter of Christian obedience. I mean, the idea was that Jonah would be restored and that he would return to the path of duty. And so it is always with the chastenings of the Lord, or the correcting of the Lord among the people of the Lord, or for that matter, the discipline of the church as well, when it has to be exercised. We all need discipline. We will become very, very loose and flabby unless there is self-discipline. I mean this in connection with the life of obedience to the Lord. It is an obvious principle that applies to our work situation as well. If you're not disciplined in your work and business, it's going to fail. And so it is too in the life of faith. There has to be discipline, self-discipline, discipline in the things of the Lord. And if we fail in that, if a true-hearted Christian fails in that, be sure the Lord will correct and the Lord will chasten. And sometimes, of course, where it becomes a very public thing, the church must discipline as well and correct in order to restore members who stray from the path of obedience and duty. Because the fact of the matter is that we cannot sin with impunity. Not Jonah, not us. We cannot fail the Lord and get away with it. Our sins will find us out. And we will not enjoy blessing. And we want to enjoy blessing. The Christian wants to enjoy blessing. Therefore, they have to deal with things which are a hindrance to it. Now, those who are saved by grace, we know, those who are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, they will not fall away from grace. We believe that Jonah was a genuine prophet of the Lord, though a disobedient one, and one who strayed, ran away. But nevertheless, we believe that he would not fall away from grace. But having said that, there are failings and fallings, if you like, on the part of genuine Christians. And the way back is hard. The way back is hard. Whatever other people think of us, and sometimes we are not too worried about what other people think of us. I think a Christian should be concerned about what other people think of them. They should be concerned that what they think of them is true, of course. But whatever other people think of us, and whatever weight we put on it, the important and serious thing is what the Lord thinks of us. Do you think in these terms yourself? As you go about day by day, you may or may not be concerned with what others think, and very often we are, to a T. But do we think of what the Lord thinks of us? How we are acting, what we're saying, our attitudes, our disposition, and so on. That is an important thing, because whilst we may be able to pull the wool over the eyes of others, we cannot do it with the Lord. Jonah couldn't do that either with the Lord. He couldn't do it with the Lord. And we cannot. But with the Lord, there is always, for the believer, a true-hearted believer, always a purpose of restoration. And not to crush, but to restore. And that purpose of the Lord for the believer, even in these times of restoration or chastening, is one of a gracious, loving purpose, as we know from the book of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, Paul's letter to the Hebrews. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, correcting, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? So, however far one strays from the Lord, supposing that a person is a Christian and has come to the Lord in the first place, of course, but however far our true Christian strays from the Lord, there is always a way back. And that is a lesson from Jonah. There is always a way back. This is what we're turning to in these first few verses of chapter 3 here. Now Jonah gets what we might describe as a second chance. Not a very good term to use, but you know what I mean. He gets a second chance, a second opportunity. That is what we have as we look at what he does after he has coughed up on the beach, wherever that may have been, perhaps the southern coast of Turkey, modern Turkey, Asia Minor. So, looking at the first four verses here, I'd like to consider two things tonight. And the first is this: there is a new opportunity for service. A new opportunity for service. That is to say, for Jonah. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, the second time, saying, in the world, and sometimes in the church as well, many a career has been ended by just one mistake. Very often among the counsels of men, there is evidently far less willingness to forgive and restore than there is with the Sovereign Lord himself. Less willingness to forgive among men and restore often than there is with the Lord. It's a chastening thought. Peter said on one occasion to the Lord, if someone sins against me, will I forgive him as much as seven times? When, of course, he comes and is sorrowful for his sin and so on. And Jesus says, not seven times, 70 times seven. It almost proves that point that sometimes in the world people are far harder, if we could put it that way, than God himself in this matter. I'm not speaking here about indifference towards sin. No such thing. I'm speaking here about the sorrow that there is for sin, or the sorrow there is for doing some wrong, even among men. But with God, with the Lord, there is forgiveness, and forgiveness full of 70 times 7. A great lesson for us here is, there is a way back to God. There is a way back from failure to the Lord. This is a lesson from Jonah, because he had failed the Lord. But he was given this opportunity to do what he should have done in the first place. He wasn't written off. even though the way back for Jonah was certainly a hard one, which none of us would have liked, to have been swallowed by the fish, experience what he experienced in the belly of the fish. Horrible, horrible thought, the claustrophobia and the darkness and the dankness and the smell, oh, just it doesn't bear thinking about. But he failed the Lord, but he came to see, and he came to confess. He was punished and immediately restored. And that ought to be the pattern for us as well. But how miserably unforgiving we can be. Often our forgiveness is laid over, if there is forgiveness of others' faults towards us, it's overlaid if we forgive them by all sorts of qualifications and reservations, and not so with the Lord. Here Jonah is given a new commissioning, one of which he would carry out this time. So here is a new opportunity for Jonah to prove his repentance is real, to show renewed faithfulness to the Lord and to the commands of the Lord. What the Lord commands, we are to do willingly and gladly and faithfully. It should always be a question in our minds when we pick up the Bible, when we open it up, when we read it, which I hope you do every day, family worship and in private worship. Open up the book and ask yourself the question and pray concerning your understanding of the meaning of what you're reading. And ask yourself the question, what is the Lord looking for me, requiring of me in this passage? What does obedience mean for me as I read what the Lord has revealed here in this word that I am reading this morning or this evening? What about the application of this word? I read this word, and I daren't read this word without believing and understanding that there is an application to be made of it in my life, in one measure or another, and I will think this through and pray over it as the Lord may be pleased to enlighten my mind and heart. Because the fact is, and this is something with Jonah as well, but anyone who is a true-hearted believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord wants a whole-hearted people. He does not want a half-hearted people. He doesn't want a people who find obedience to his word too hard. He wants them to take it up and to look at it and to search their own hearts about it and to look at their disobedience concerning it and to be corrected. And can that be said of us? Do you feel somehow that this may not be true of you in some way? Do you think that somehow the Lord does not expect you or desire you to keep his word? Well, think again. Of course he does. Of course he does. And for that you will be held to account sooner or later. Jonah, held to account. He had been given God's word, he had disobeyed, he was restored through a very hard way. But now he is going forward with the second opportunity to undertake the Lord's commission. Every day of grace, every day in which we live, provide for us, perhaps in some very small way, but nevertheless in a real way, provides for us new opportunities for willing obedience and service to the Lord. And we must see that in the light of, you know, even though we pass through our days and see very few people, if any, perhaps in the course of a day, that doesn't mean to say that you are not obliged for service to the Lord, because you get down on your knees and you pray. You pray for God's messengers, you pray for God's work, you pray for your life, your opportunity, growth and grace in your life. And this is service to the Lord, and that should be our concern. But let's see how this works out, this new opportunity for service. Secondly, see how this works out in Jonah's case. There is a new obedience exercised. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. according to the word of the Lord. For sure, previously, when he'd got on the boat going to Tarshish, that had been not according to the word of the Lord. But now he goes. But notice what's involved in this new obedience. First of all, it was a daunting task. It was a daunting task. Nineveh was a great city. It was a great, I'm not sure if you would call it an urban conurbation, but it was something like that. It was the great urban conurbation of the day. And it is said in the word that it was 3 days' journey in extent. Now, it's difficult to know what that means, or what is said about Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey. These are difficult passages in verses 3 and 4 here, just to know exactly what is meant by them. Generally speaking, it is thought to refer to distance measured in time. That seems an odd thing to say. But that the extent of the city was such that, to give an idea of the size of the city, they said how long it would take for a person to get around it, the circumference of it. So that if they started at one point and walked round, the whole extent of the city would take 3 days for them to get round. That means that if that is the way that is to be understood, verse 3, that would suggest that the city was about 60 miles round. And if it was 60 miles round in circumference, it makes sense of the 1 day's journey. He was starting Jonah on the circumference and going in, and it would take him quite a distance to get in to the centre of Nineveh, where particularly he had to do this work because it would involve those who are in authority in the city. So it was a daunting task, not only because of the distances involved, the size of the place, and no doubt this commission that he was given meant that he had a sort of an itinerant ministry. He was going around preaching this message wherever he was going. That was daunting enough because the size of the place was such that the population must have been so huge. And it was daunting to him. Just picture it yourself, imagine it yourself, going in there, speaking this word of judgment from the living God amongst all these people who didn't want to hear it. I mean, you know, you perhaps know a little about what it's like going into some homes or going into some places or going into the square and in Portree, as we do for open airs in the summertime, and preaching the word. We're just doing the same as what Jonah did, in a sense. And people don't want to hear it. Some people do, of course, and it would have an impact. And it is to be done whether people will hear or whether they will forbear. But it was a daunting task, a daunting thought. And so when Jonah was right at the outskirts of the city, 60 day, which was 3 days' journey round, maybe 60 miles or something, all that he saw was no skyscrapers or anything, of course, but all he saw was houses, habitations, all the way, as far as he could see, dwellings, people who would have no love for him. He was a stranger in a strange place, a daunting task. And it's a bit like this for the Christian in our sprawling and alien society. How do you begin to speak about Christ? And yet you must. If you know him, you must. And this is the task and calling of the Christian. However daunting it is, you just have to trust in the Lord. Jonah had been given a commission. And anybody who knows the Lord's commission knows that the Lord doesn't only give the commission, he gives the enabling to do it. We just, as we mentioned this morning with Mark 13:11, depending upon the Holy Spirit in these things is a very vital thing, and something which gives proof of the possession of him. when we can call upon the Spirit to help in this. But not only was it a daunting task that he had, it was also a difficult message he had to preach. And the word is well translated there in verse 2, preach the preaching that I bid thee. This is what it is, giving the message from God, such as I am doing here tonight, preaching. This is the sort of thing that Jonah did in Nineveh. But it was a difficult message, and sometimes it is. Ministers have a passage which they seek to expound, in which there is exhortation, in which there is something very searching, in which there is reference, for example, to the judgment of God, heaven and hell, hell particularly and damnation, and you shrink away from it and you say to yourself, well, this is a difficult message. Not exactly cheery, is it? 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. No doubt that was the essence of the message. The essence of it. No doubt many other things would be said by Jonah. I think it's fair to say that. And no doubt there were conversations with people which would have told them just exactly where he'd come from and some of his experience that he'd had more recently as well. Now, I want you to notice something here about the difficulty of the message. And that is how different it is from the message that was given in chapter 1 and verse 2. There is a difference between them. And it is more definite sounding and specific than the earlier one. When Jonah was told to go to Nineveh at first, he was to cry against it, for the wickedness has come up before me. That was the essence of the message. Chapter 1 and verse 2. Go to Nineveh, cry against it, for their great wickedness has come up before me. But when we come to this renewed commission to Jonah, here in verse 2 we read of chapter 3, arise, go to Nineveh, thy great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the Lord. And Jonah began to enter into the day and cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And no doubt, there is no question that what we have in verse 4 there reflects what the Lord had bid him to preach. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now you see, that's different significantly from what we have in chapter 1 and verse 2. Why? Is there any significance in that? Is there any relevance of that for us? And I would say yes, both ways. Perhaps we are to understand by the difference that things deteriorated in the meantime from when Jonah had first been told to go to when he eventually went. Things had deteriorated so much in Nineveh. And therefore, the message that he was to give this time had a sharper edge to it in relation to the displeasure of God against the moral deterioration that there had been in the meantime in Nineveh. That is a significant thing. And there's a clear message from Jonah, from this part, to us in that connection. You know how in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 in Matthew, verse 13, Jesus speaks about believers as being salt of the earth, and light in the world as well, but salt in the earth. He says that they're salt in the earth. And this saying carries the idea of the believer's witness serving to preserve the society around them by restraints. In other words, the more that a Christian is acting as such from the Word of God, the more they are living it out in their own life, the more they are speaking about it in the society around them, the more they are drawing up people in relation to their wicked behaviour and evil behaviour, the more restraints there will be on society. A few Christians acting very conscientiously can have quite an impact as salt, preserving a society from the worst excesses of decline. The Christian's presence as one being faithful to Christ, not hesitating to witness for him or speak for him to others, acts as a restraint. And humanly speaking, defers in a sense the divine judgment on a corrupting society. And it's significant that the differences in this message it seems to indicate to us a moral deterioration in the meantime because of a lack of restraint. And how different things might have been if Jonah had been true to his commission at the beginning and had preached that message we have in chapter 1 and verse 2. The message would have been different. The society, we don't know how long there was between when he had gone to Tarshish and been swallowed by the fish and coughed up, and then it would have taken him quite a while. It might have been, we don't know, some months. It might have been several months between these two incidents, chapter 1 and chapter 3. And if Jonah, and if this is a challenge to Christians, to act as salt in society, not to hesitate to speak about the things of God, because if they do, if they're not faithful and obedient promptly, then the deterioration will get worse in society. Why has our society deteriorated so much morally? All of us here are old enough to know a period in which there was far greater restraint than there is now. We're horrified by the moral quagmire, and also how quickly it happens, how quickly moral deterioration sets in, and then it begins to affect ourselves, it begins to affect our families, our grandchildren, and so on. And there's a lesson there that Christians are to speak up and out if they don't want to see the moral deterioration going on apace in society. And if there is a want of, such Christian testimony in people's testimony of people's life, of people's morals will deteriorate. And if the people's morals deteriorate, they will be ripe for judgment. And that seems to be the case in Nineveh. By the time he did get there, it was so advanced in immorality that it was ripe then for judgment. And so the message is sharper, 40 days, and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. And we can see this happening in our society. If Christians don't take a clear stand for Christ, they will only serve to contribute to the demise of the world morally. And that means to say, of course, that you must know what the morals are from the Word of God and must live them out in your life and be very clear on them and be able to explain what immorality is, what morality is, over a whole range of issues. And this applies, of course, to something like church attendance, which may seem very slight. But we have to recognize that failure in attendance at church itself, when there is no physical reason for it, is an immoral thing. It isn't right. It isn't right. And so when church attendance even falls or fails, the restraints of decline are taken away. I saw it happening in the 60s in the churches, well-filled churches at first, and then there was a fall away, for the evening service fell away, then the prayer meeting fell away, and the restraints, and after a while there is just not that. The society just seems to be ripening for judgment. And where is the salt of the earth? Of course, there's also a lesson here in relation to the nature of the message to be given by Jonah. It was a message of temporal judgment. Now, people don't like this. They don't like talk about judgment. People are more inclined these days to preach or to look for a lighter message, As, for example, to be practical, funeral services, a lighter message. And if you go to funeral services, you hear very little about death and its serious sin and its seriousness and an eternal judgment. You hear very little about it. It's sort of glossed over, you see. What we need, it is said, is speak of love and not judgment. Judgment will only put people off, he said. You'll just get a reputation for being a killjoy if you go on about judgment. And in any case, preacher, few take this message seriously these days, a message of judgment. There's a message here in relation to the nature of the message, whether Jonah liked it or not. Go and tell them 40 days and they're going to be destroyed. Now, there's a tendency in our day for there to be an emphasis on entertainment rather than preaching, even rather than challenge as well. And a tendency to play down the threads of the displeasure of God against sin and his judgment to come. And yet, we notice in the New Testament, in relation to the work of the Holy Spirit, the specific work of the Holy Spirit, as taught by Jesus himself, that the work of the Spirit among people is precisely this, to convict the world. To convict the world of what? Of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. And convicting the world of righteousness is convicting in a sense of sin as well, because here is righteousness. Where are you? You need this righteousness. Your righteousness to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And unless it does, you won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. And judgment to come. So if it is the work of the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come, it is a great failure and folly of the church to demote and to displace this emphasis on preaching. And I don't say it should be beaten day after day or sermon after sermon, but nevertheless must be there if the world is going to think right about the consequences and seriousness of sin and of a God of holiness and judgment and justice. But it is a mistake, dear friends, to think that because a message focuses on these things, like judgment to come, the judgment of God, that there is no love in it. Now, you cannot envisage those who experience judgment, eternal judgment, recognizing love in it. But what I mean is this. It is love that there is a warning of judgment. It is love that there is a messenger of it. It is love that there is a preacher at all. It is love that there is a gospel that delivers the soul from the dread inevitability of a lost eternity. It's not love, in other words, to hold back the message of a God who is of holier eyes than can behold iniquity and who cannot look upon sin. It is love that people are confronted with the question of how they stand before God and what they must face without a living faith and a living love in the living God and the risen and living Saviour. Certainly, difficult message. No preacher feels it otherwise. But it was the message Nineveh needed, and no less the message we and our fellow countrymen need as well today. But then, there, thirdly, it was an urgent message as well. Because there was a time limit on this. There's 40 days. 40 days. I mean, it's not long, is it? 40 days, that was the beginning of December. 40 days ago. Past the beginning of December. Not long ago, 40 days, that's not much time. It was an urgent message. He cried out saying, yet 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown, thrown, imminent judgment, a time limit.
There's nothing like such a time limit to concentrate the minds of the people in Nineveh or in Brakadeo or anywhere in the world. But this tells us something about gospel preaching. Yes, the book of Jonah tells us about gospel preaching. And I want to mention one or two things. One is this. There is a simple warning. Frequently in the New Testament we find the same warning. Warnings to flee from the wrath to come. Warnings that you are to take heed to the message, to take heed to your souls. It is strange that people will not heed the warnings. They will generally do so if they are in a dangerous situation. For example, if a fire was to break out in this building right at this moment and somebody said, "Look, there's a fire there," I dare say you wouldn't stay where you are. I dare say you'd be out of that door or that door like a flash if there was a fire. But this is even more serious and important, this warning, fleeing from the wrath that is to come. And of course it is. It is a very vital thing. Because this relates to your immortal souls, not just to your physical bodies. But then, not only is there a simple warning here, but there is a faithful giving out of the message. A faithful giving out of the message. We hope and you should pray that that will always be the case from this pulpit or for any of our pulpits. The faithful giving out of the message. I mean, the preacher or the witness, not just the preacher that shares the message. People who have the Lord in their hearts will share the message. They will share it one way or another. It ought to be a clear message that they give out in their lives or by their words. But this to be clear. They are not to, cannot hesitate to give out the message just because a person thinks that others will not be responsive to it. We often are like that. We hesitate to say anything because we don't think people will be responsive. Now, whether it is true or not, we shouldn't think that way. We shouldn't think that way. There must be confidence that however unpalatable we may think the message to be, the Lord will use what is faithfully given out to bring down Satan's empire and reign in the lives of men and women. And that's one of the great tasks of the gospel preaching. Or witness. Bring down the influence, an empire and reign of Satan. Friends, the Christian believer holds two things dear. One, their own responsibility with the message. And two, the conviction that the Lord will use it to stir up the spiritually dead. In his time, of course. But nevertheless, there is to be urgency with the message. For the unsaved, of course, here or anywhere, there is the challenge to heed the warnings of the Word of God. To heed the warnings of Christ and turn to the Lord with serious penitence and seeking of Him and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom alone there is safety in the face of eternity. Well, we consider, Lord willing, the effect of the preaching another time. But what is Jonah, in conclusion, what does Jonah teach us here? And I wanted to mention three things just in closing. First of all, this. Obedience to God takes one step at a time. Obedience to God is to be unqualified and it is to be prompt. Obedience to God is our duty, unequivocally. However hard the task, however difficult the message may appear to be. It's like this, as one commentator put it. When we hence see that faith, when once it gains the ascendancy in our hearts, surmounts all obstacles and despises all the greatness of the world. So we learn obedience to God from Jonah takes one step at a time. But secondly, we may have reluctance to speak
about the gospel, perhaps to our friends or to our neighbours, respectfully and graciously, of course, but we must simply depend upon the Lord, as clearly Jonah did. And perhaps more than Jonah, we ought to have more than Jonah, I say more than Jonah, because whilst Jonah went through this, we'll see as his story unfolds, his heart wasn't really in it. But dear friends, as far as the gospel is concerned and men's, women's souls are concerned, our hearts are to be in it. We're to have a concern for the souls of men and women, a sheer love for souls. After all, Paul put it, the Christian will say, I am not ashamed, Romans 1 and 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. In the end, we have the Great Commission. Go into all the world with the message. But the Lord also says, come, all who hear the message, in obedience to him, they must come and receive offered mercy. And then lastly, we must see that any guilty silence about the truth of divine judgment will, in a real sense, not only reflect badly on the believer, but also be detrimental to those who need to hear that message for the good of their never-dying souls. Of course, there is the positive encouragement of men or women to come to Christ. And they have warrant to do so, on the basis that they will not be turned away, because God is gracious. But part of what stirs, practically what stirs men and women from the lethargy of carelessness and indifference about their souls must be the fear of God. And part of the fear of God is this, that God is a holy God. And he is a just God. And he hates sin. And there will be judgment. And if one is not found in the Lord Jesus Christ, it will fall upon you. If you are not found at last in the Lord Jesus Christ, it will fall on you, the terrible judgment of God. And therefore, the whole matter of judgment is not to be downplayed or diverted away somehow from an important position in the message, because it certainly is a means by which people are stirred. It acts also as a restraint upon sin in society, so that society doesn't deteriorate all the more. It's all the worse, of course, when professing Christians become like the world, failing to be good examples of devotion, not speaking out against error and sin, bad language, low views of marriage and relationships, laxity in keeping the Sabbath day, and so on. Low views of the church and its worship. Ah, may the Lord give us, dear friends, a readiness to be instant in season and out of season in bearing the truth, in being faithful with the message and living it out. And may the Lord give grace to the unsaved to be obedient to that word and call which invites them to Christ and to give their lives and all to him. And may the Lord bless these thoughts on his word. Let us pray. We are thankful, Lord, for thy word, and pray that the Holy Spirit would bless it to our hearts tonight, and that thou wouldst be with us and strengthen our evening service in these days. And grant, Lord, that thou wouldst enable us and help us to be steadfast in these things. Look upon us in thy mercy, we pray, Lord. Forgive us our sin and give us thy blessing tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.